It says that these pretenders here, they cause division in the church, yet they're not really part of the church or the body of Christ because they're not born again. To cause division, whether it comes from an unbeliever or a believer, is a sin.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good morning, and welcome to the Sunday broadcast of Love Never Fails. This morning, Pastor Bill continues his study from the New Testament epistle of Jude. Pastor's title for today's message is The Pretenders. Now let's join the service.
Amen. You know, Jude, is, if you've heard me say, is the least often studied or read book in the New Testament. And yet, it is the most needed book then and also for the day that we live in, because it's the only book in the New Testament that is given entirely to apostasy. An apostate is one who pretends to be a Christian, but they're not a Christian. Amen? You know, and so the title of this morning's message is actually The Pretenders. It's hard to believe that someone can pretend. Think about it. A false teacher can pretend to love Jesus, but they don't. They can pretend to love other people, but they don't. They can pretend to be believers, but they're not believers at all. What incredible word is that? You know, before we get down to the grumblers and the complainers, okay, we have a short window, like a breath of fresh air, okay? And then we'll meet these pretenders a little later in our sermon. But right now, we're going to have a breath of fresh air by looking at a man called Enoch there in verse 14. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. Listen to what he said. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, or the unlimited number of his saints, his holy ones, his holy set apart ones, if you will. So Enoch, it was the seventh from Adam. So if you go back, you'll see that, you know, Adam and Eve, the firstborn was Seth, then Cain, and you can trace all of that in Genesis chapter 5. And you'll find out that if you count them, that Enoch indeed is the seventh from Adam. But the problem is we know so little about this man called Enoch. We don't know his age. We don't know his occupation. Matter of fact, he's a Gentile. They were all Gentiles. You follow me? This is pre-flood. And so, I mean, think about this guy. And I mean, just seven generations from Adam. So Adam was his great-great-great-great-grandfather, whatever. And so we have this man here. We don't know his wife's name or anything, but what we do know is the meaning of his name. Enoch means dedication. Now, we know that he was also the father of Methuselah. Methuselah lived how long? 969 years, the oldest man in the Bible and so forth. And he was also that would mean that Enoch would be the great-grandfather of Noah, okay? So this is an interesting study. Now, Enoch was pre-flood. Did he live in a wicked time? A horrible time, terrible. So this prophecy that I just read in verse 14 from Enoch, his prophecy, it's not found anywhere in the Word of God except right here. It's not in the Old Covenant and so forth. Now, so when we study it out, we have to understand, number one, that the book of Enoch was not what we consider part of the canon, the 66 books of the Bible. However, it was very, very well known during the early church, especially with the Jews. I mean, it was very ingrained into them, the book of Enoch, okay? But then back in the early church, there was only fragments of that book. later on, something happened there in, I forget where they were, I don't know where it was, in the desert or something, but it was found, the book of Enoch, in its entirety in an Ethiopian Bible, and it was found in 1773. So I actually have a copy of the book of Enoch. It's very interesting. But with all that being said, he quoted a non-biblical book as we would see it. However, who inspires the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. So what he quoted, even though the book of Enoch may not be inspired, but that portion of it was inspired. Does that make sense? Or God would have never included it in our text this morning. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so if we study out Genesis 5, you can do it later or whatnot, you'll find that right after Adam and Eve, they started having children, Seth, but everyone then started dying because Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. And so we run into a different individual who did not taste death. Let me read the scripture in Genesis 5:21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Where do you think God took him? He translated him to heaven. So after Enoch was translated to heaven, 70 years later, Noah is going to be born, okay? Now, with all of that being said, for 65 years, there's no mention of his being following the Lord. Now, I don't want to read into the scripture something that's not there, but something had to happen to Enoch after Methuselah was born. Because after Methuselah was born, he walked with the Lord for 300 years. Amen? So there was a transformation. There was a revelation. There was something. Now, people say Methuselah, that word means when he dies, judgment will come. But other expositors say, no, it means a sharp-headed spear. Most modern scholars believe what I just, the former one I just said, that when he dies, judgment will come, meaning the flood. And it did come, didn't it? Yes, it did. So whatever is there, we're not sure. But we know one thing, something happened. And when you start walking with God, you have to be in agreement with God, don't you? Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And you also, Enoch had to be in agreement with the purpose of God, the plan of God, and the will of God. Amen? That's what it means if you're going to walk with God. You are in agreement with all those things. So to walk with God means intimate fellowship, not pretend fellowship, not pretend intimacy. He had an intimate, ongoing relationship with God. Now, I don't know if he had it like Adam, you know, how God walked with him in the cool of the day. We don't know. We're not told, but we know that he walked with the Lord. And when you walk with the Lord, man, something happens. Amen. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, oh, listen, the blood of Jesus, does it cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Amen. If we follow the Lord, he promised us, those who follow me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. Amen? And that's what we want. So with all that being said, Enoch was the very first man recorded in the Bible to walk with God. Who was the second man? Noah. Okay, you can study that out. I think it's Genesis 6:9. I don't know. I just made that up. But anyway, no, I think that's it. But anyway, he was the first man recorded about to have walked with God. Then God took him. He did not see death. Why? Well, because Enoch had an incredible testimony. We find that testimony because he is among those in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. Let me read it to you. It says about his testimony, Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up, so he did not see death and was not found, very important word, was not found because God had taken him. Now listen carefully. For before Enoch was taken, he had this testimony. He pleased God. How in the world did he please God? There's only one way. The next scripture tells us how. It says, but without faith, it's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is and believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen? Amen. Not seek things, seek him. If you seek him, you will find him. Amen? What did Jesus tell us, Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Colossians 3:1, it tells us that seek things which are above, where Christ is. Amen? We're to seek the Lord. Now, so Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. He did so by faith. Would you call that an incredible testimony? Can you imagine living in the day that he lived in? Right before the flood, with all that demonic activity, all the things that are going on. What's your testimony? You know, we need to ask ourselves, when you study the Bible, do you ask yourself, well, he had a testimony, but what's my testimony? See, you know, listen, only faith pleases God. True faith, not pretend faith. Enoch did not have pretend faith. His faith pleased God. That means you believe, no matter the consequences, no matter what you're facing, you believe the word of God because God cannot lie. Amen? It's important. Now, the Bible is very clear for the Christian. We can only live one way before God. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:8, the just shall live by faith. If you draw back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It just means you're not pleasing him at all. And we don't have an excuse. Every one of us, if you're born again, did you know that the Bible says in Romans 12:3 that he has given unto us every man the measure of faith? You have a specific measure in you right now to do whatever God wants you to do in this life. You know that. He's given that unto you, loved one. Now listen, how do we get faith? I mean, how does it grow in us? Right now, what we're doing right now. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and by, turn those hearing aids up. The word of God, loved one. So we know that we're the people, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith and not by sight, amen? But not an apostate. See, an apostate is a pretender. They look like sheep. They act like sheep, they talk like sheep, but they're only pretending to be sheep because they're ravenous wolves. Amen, Jesus said. Yeah, so they're pretending. Now listen to me. If a person is a Christian, a true believer, loved one, listen to me now, true sheep don't pretend to believe the promises of God. It's not a hope so, we know so. There's a big difference there, amen? See, we don't pretend to worship. True sheep don't pretend to worship. Do you know what pretend worship does? We're the body of Christ. Are we all connected? Okay, he's the head, we're the body. When the body of Christ comes together and when we worship, but I'm talking about worship, when we just say, Lord, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to worship you. I'm not going to draw attention to me to take attention away from him, amen? But you see, pretend worship grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever, if you have ever been in a service where worship is just, I mean, where it is really happening, where we're unabandoned with the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. That's when people are delivered. That's when people are healed, right there where they are worshiping. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is not grieved. See, he draws back from pretend worship, pretend faith. Would you say that would grieve the Spirit of God? How about pretend serving? Come on. No, man, we've got, listen, you know, Christians today, some, they pretend that they follow Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. They say that, but they're not doing so, loved one. See, it's easy to pretend I'm a living sacrifice. But the question is, are we a living sacrifice? Have we truly presented our bodies unto God as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable worship or service? Amen? That's what we're to do. We don't want to be pretenders about anything. Now, listen, I want you to listen to me carefully now, because probably after I finish Jude, I'm going to do a series before I begin Revelation, the Lord willing. No promise there. I said the Lord willing. I want you to listen very carefully about what I'm about to say. There is no such thing as pretend Christianity. Do you get me? I know how smart you guys, but I'm not trying to, please, I love you. I'm not intimidating you or judging. I'm asking you, I'm provoking you in love. There is no such thing as pretend Christianity. Listen, let me give you an example. I played ball, you know, football, okay? Now, that was back right after the Civil War ended. But I did. Don't laugh. That hurt me. And so back then, we didn't have all the fancy stuff, you know what I'm saying? And we had what was called skull practice. Anybody remember skull practice? No. Skull practice, you know, it's in August. You know, you do two a days in this heat in Texas. Do you follow me? Early morning, early evening. You do that until you have your first game. But you have, during that time, what's called skull practice. You go in and you watch films of the teams that you're going to be playing, and you go over the playbook, and you make sure that you understand. It's a discipleship time, okay? But in a skull practice, there in the air conditioning building, well, of course, we didn't have air conditioning back then, but Do you have any pain during skull practice? No. Do you sweat? Do you think somebody's going to come up and hit you or tackle you? No, you're in skull practice. Why? You are learning everything that you need to defeat that team, and nothing happens. Reality doesn't happen until you take what you know, what you have learned, what you have put up here, and in your heart, if you play football, you want it in your heart too, amen? Then you take it, and then there comes that Friday night in Texas, and you walk out there in your full uniform, and you see the opposition, and to them, even though you want to play fair, they're an enemy, because you want to win, amen? Now that's what, see, Christianity is the same way. We're learning, amen. This is our skull practice. It's team effort. And we have to take it, and then we go out there and we win in this life because we know the Word of God and we do the Word of God. We don't pretend to know the Word of God. You follow me? Okay, now, so with all of that being said, we have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So Enoch, the first man to walk with God, pleased God, the first man spared from death, if you will. And do you know why? We don't know why. You know, Lord, why'd you take him? I mean, what do we know? I mean, you know, people say, well, Enoch might be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. He might be, I don't know. I've always, you know, Elijah and so forth, but that's another story. We're not there. Now, with all that being said, you know, it says here one thing that we do know about him, and I just mentioned it a moment ago, that Enoch, God took him, but he was not found. He was not found. That is an interesting study. What does it mean if you're not found? It means that they repeatedly were looking for him, because see, Enoch really was a pre-flood prophet, okay? He had a word from God. And so they were looking for him repeatedly. Oh, where is Enoch? Where did he go? That tells me something. He was missed by others. Why? Because he was gone. And I'm going to tell you something. It's usually not until a man of God or woman of God, until they're gone, that other people realize how much they really miss them, you know? So Enoch, he prophesied about the judgment that was coming. Not only the judgment in Noah's day, but the judgment at the end of the age. Look at verse 14 again now. It says, now Enoch the seventh from Adam, look what he prophesied again. Behold, the Lord comes with how many of his saints? 10,000s. Now, with all that being said, that is a prophecy, but he did not realize, because he had no idea. He doesn't know anything about the church. He doesn't know anything that's going on. He prophesied the second coming of Christ Jesus. Think about that. All the way back before the flood. Now, and he said, our Lord, he's not coming alone. He's got a lot of saints coming with him. Amen? And also a lot of angels coming with him. Now, with all that being said, though, before the Lord comes with his saints, we know that he has to come for his saints. So Enoch was caught away before the judgment of God upon this planet. Is that correct? Are we going to be caught away before God's judgment on this planet? Amen. So Enoch is a picture of the rapture, the catching away of the church. Noah is a picture of the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And Noah, he was lifted out of the judgment. Amen. Very important. And Noah, to me, would represent Israel. All right? Now, so he prophesied about these people, these apostates, these pretenders. They're going to face the judgment of God. Look at verse 15 there. Now, when does the judgment of God happen? It's at the second coming. Amen? That's right. When Jesus comes the second time, not at the rapture. So are we going to return with the Lord? Yes, at the second coming. Revelation 19:14, I believe it is. And I think 1 Thessalonians 3:13 might help you out there, because the Lord, he brings his saints back with him. Now, do angels also come? Yes, they do. Now, look at the purpose of this prophecy about this judgment. In verse 15, to execute judgment on how many people?
All.
Declare everyone guilty. Oh my gosh, no one's going to escape. And to convict all, meaning to show them fully how wrong they were, these apostates and so forth, who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way. That's actually referring to disgrace, to holy things, if you will, sacred things, and all the harsh things, the mean, abusive speech, which ungodly sinners, ungodly, two words, ungodly sinners, they're just not sinners. They live as though God doesn't even exist. And it says, and these ungodly sinners have spoken against, meaning him, our Lord. So one day, the lost of all the ages, loved one, they're going to stand before the Lord, and we call that the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is not for believers, amen? It's only for the lost, only for the unbelievers. And it says all of the harsh things spoken against our Lord. You know, let me read to you one of the saddest scriptures about being harsh with God, found, I believe, in the Bible. Let me read it to you from Malachi 3:13. He says, God is speaking, and he says to the children of Israel, he says, now listen, your words have been harsh against me, saith the Lord. They've been arrogant, they've been rude, they've been hard, man. He says, they've been harsh against me, saith the Lord. And then God says, yet you say what we have spoken against you. Oh, no, no, no. And then God says, oh, yeah, you say it's useless to serve God. Ooh. The word useless means it's an empty thing. It's worthless. It's of no value to serve God. Is that a terrible mindset? Yes. I pray that's not the mindset of the church today. You know what I mean? They don't serve God, maybe don't witness. They don't. Man, listen, it's a joy to serve the Lord. Amen? Yes. Amen. And then they go on and they say, oh, well, what profit is it that we have kept your ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. You know what they just said? Yeah, we worship you, but you know what? It's a pain to do it. It's like attending a funeral service is what they're saying. So they have lifeless worship, because lifeless worship comes from a lifeless believer. Amen? Now, these harsh things that are spoken against the Lord. Do you remember what the Lord said in Matthew 12:36, I believe it is? Every idle word that cometh from the man's mouth, that he will give an account on the day of judgment. Idle word. The word means inoperative words, words that do not produce life. An inoperative word, harsh things, man will give an account. Now, in verse 16, Jude is going to give us one last look, thank God, at these apostates and their behavior, these pretenders. And he uses his favorite word again, these. And I think he uses that word about five times in these 25 verses. He says, these are grumblers. These are complainers. They're walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So these apostates, these pretenders and so forth, these false teachers, that hasn't changed. They're grumblers and murmurers then as well they are today. But they don't grumble out loud. It's kind of underneath the breath, if you will. And they murmur against God because they don't like God's way. But they don't let the sheep know it. Do you follow me? Because they're false teachers. And they're also, these pretenders or complainers. That word complainer, literally in the Greek, means they always find blame or fault. They're fault finders. They don't find any fault within themselves, but they find fault with everything else, and they find fault with God. And these complainers here, this word, it means also that kind of individual, they are never, never satisfied. For example, some of us are guilty if you live in Texas, but we're having one of the greatest summers that I can't even remember. That I rejoice every day. This is California with. No, I'm. But they're never satisfied. If it's summer, I want it to be winter. If it's winter, I want it to be summer. Does that make sense? But these grumblers, these complainers, they're dissatisfied with the truth of God because they turn the truth of God, the grace of God, into lewdness, don't they? And so they're not satisfied with that. And the reason that they are never satisfied, their walk tells us. Look at their walk. They walk according to their what? Own. They own it, man. Their own lust. And lust, is lust ever satisfied? No, it's never satisfied. So they constantly live after what they desire, these carnal appetites and so forth. And that's what controls them. They're not born again. And it says, and they mouth great swelling words. What a graphic speech Jude uses there. And look at their purpose, the flattering people to gain advantage. So these great swelling words coming from the mouth of false teachers, these pretenders. Yeah, you remember when you were growing up, did you ever, you probably didn't, but I did. Pretend play. Okay, I'm going to be a cowboy. I'm going to be Marshall Dillon. You're going to be the crook. I'm going to capture you, hang you. And we would do, before Interstate 30 was put in, y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, I used to play on that before the turnpike ever went in. And back then, that was all rolling hills, okay? And there's also a river that runs through that. And I dressed up as a little boy, 5 years old. Man, I would go there into that country, and I would pretend. I call this one Raven Country because there's just always ravens there. Well, never mind. Pretend. Now, listen. These people, these false Christians, they're pretenders. They say the right words. They use Christian words, but they don't use a Christian dictionary to define those words. They change the word. They twist the words. They mouth these great, swelling, inflated words. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great, swelling words, and he says, they're empty. They're just words that mean nothing, produce nothing. They're worthless promises that they make. None of those things. They may use the word life, but they don't really mean life. They use the word love, but they don't really mean God's love at all. He goes on and he says, in Peter, he says, they allure or they entice or seduce through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, meaning the false teachers. And while they, these false teachers, they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whom a person is overcome by him, he is also brought into bondage. So these false teachers then and even today, man, they offer you freedom from sin, but it's not really freedom from sin. It puts you in bondage. It's a pretend freedom. It's a pretend salvation. It's a pretend promise, loved one. And so freedom is only found in one person, right? Galatians 5:1. Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where freedom is found. Now, look at verse 16 there again. Look at the purpose of these great swelling words. It says to flatter. So they flatter to gain advantage. They'll do anything to get what they want from a Christian, okay? And they're takers. They're not givers. They always fleece the sheep. Now, listen carefully about flattery. Flattery, when we encourage one another, that's called encouragement. Amen? Jesus loves you, man. He's for you and all. Oh, that's encouragement. But a flattery, loved one, is manipulation, not communication, okay? Flattery has a purpose. It has a goal, and it's always to get something. That's why people flatter. They're and so forth. And they're pretenders. It's not true at all. And so the Bible warns us about those who flatter and what to do. It says in Proverbs 20:19, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So there's always a purpose. Again, a flattery is always used to achieve a person's goal. Now listen carefully. In a way now we set up next Sunday, all right? Because beginning there in verse 17, now Jude, he changes direction, okay? So for 16 verses, Do you know, if I'm not mistaken, and I counted them, and I could, you know, since I'm about 45 now, I could mess up things. But from the 16 verses that we've covered, in the first 16 verses, he doesn't give one imperative, one command. But now, beginning in the verse that we're getting ready to cover, verse 17, all the way down to into 23, which will be next Sunday, he gives, I believe, seven commands. And his first command is the word remember. Look at it with me. And the reason he's doing this now, he's setting us up on all of us, them and us today, on how to truly contend earnestly for the faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints of God. So look at verse 17. It says, but you, beloved, remember, there's the command. Remember what? Very important. Remember the words, not just any word, but look what you remember, the words which were spoken before, long ago, before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the command, remember these words. Never let them depart from your heart and from your mind. Now, what are those words? Well, what the apostles wrote, the gospels, the epistles, the history of the church, Acts, all the way through. Now, listen, by the time Jude was written, they had, at least in circulation, all of those had been written, loved one. Do you follow me? So they were without excuse to be deceived by these false teachers because they had now the Word of God. And so, listen, do we have more of the Word of God than they did?
Yes.
Loved one, we have 66 books of the Bible. Are every Christian, I love you, but listen to me now. If you don't open your Bible and learn the Word of God and want to learn the Word of God, do you think you might be open to deception by a false teacher? What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's how we grow. That's how we learn. So we can't, we're without excuse. We don't have any excuse. We need to do those things and so forth. Now, look at verse 18. It says, well, let me read 17 again. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they did something, how they told you, or literally through the epistles and so forth, the Word of God, how they told you that there would be mockers or scoffers in the last time or the last days. And look what they do. Who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. So the apostles had already written in the epistles, the gospels, and so forth, Jesus himself warned about these false teachers in the last times. And they are pretenders, amen? They pretend to be believers, they're not. Let me give you one of the, from Paul. Paul wrote this about these last days, 2 Timothy 3:1. He says, but know this, meaning it's certain that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous means savage, troublesome, fierce, hard times will come. And then it tells us why. Not because of their wars and rumors of wars, not because of earthquakes or pestilence. He says the reason the hard times will come, the violent times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Now, let's stop right there. Who are these men who are lovers of themselves? The apostate church. The church that's falling away. The church is pretending to love Jesus. Do you understand? That's who that's talking about because he's talking to Christians now. He says, these things are going to be happening. Men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, resistant. He lists 19 things, loved one. And he goes on and he says, and having a form of godliness. Outside they look, hey, I serve the Lord. I love the Lord. It's only exterior. An outer form of godliness, but deny its power. What does that mean? They deny the only gospel that can save them. That's Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? That's what it says. Now, so it's the power of God, and they don't believe that, so they're not saved. And listen to what Paul says. And from such people, turn away. Why? They're not real believers. They're pretenders, the false teachers and all of them. So listen to me, every Christian in every age, you're going to be mocked, amen? You're going to face mockers. I've had people mock me, make fun of me. Come on, just especially, you know, if you Oh, never mind. I'm not going to go there. But, you know, we've been warned. And Jude echoes what Peter said about this scoffers and so forth. Let me read it to you. 2 Peter 3:3. Peter writes, knowing this first, that mockers, scoffers, whatever, the false teachers, will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. They're going to live for the flesh, continually saying, where is the promise of his coming? When is Jesus going to come back? Meaning the second coming. They're mocking that to Peter. In other words, for since the fathers fell asleep, they say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They said, nothing has changed, Peter. Nothing has changed. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Nothing has changed at all. But what they mocked there in this scripture that I just read to you was the sure, certain, second return of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And they were mocking that. Now, can you imagine what they would say to Peter? Peter penned 2 Peter, 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, okay? So they would be going, hey, you know, he's been gone for 30 years, man. Where is he? Why isn't he back? Didn't I hear something that said, listen, I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, where is he? You see how they mock? You follow me? That's a wicked, wicked thing. Listen, God has a word for all mockers, okay? You want me to read it to you? You know what it is, don't you? Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. That means don't you deceive yourself. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That word means to turn up your nose at or to sneer at. And God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Now you may say, Bill, God is mocked every day. What do you mean God is not mocked? Well, you're right. But will they get away with it? No. They won't. Ernest Hemingway was one of my, and still is. I read all of his books. I enjoyed them. And he wasn't a believer. Matter of fact, he was famous, you know, for mocking God and turning up his nose for God and all that, if you will. And he you know, some of his writings or so forth, he would mock the Lord's Prayer. And he would say, for example, our nada. Nada means nothing, right? Our nada who art in nada, you know. That's very sad, isn't it? Did I pronounce that word correct? Is it nada? Yeah. Yeah, listen, how did his life end? Did he kill himself? Yes. You know, someone sent me an email, me a picture not too long ago, and it was a man holding up a sign, and it said this, if Jesus Christ returns, kill him again. You know, I saw... I was reading the Washington Post, and I saw a clip. They have an entertainment section. And I guess Jesus Christ Superstar isn't, I guess, on Broadway or someplace again. I don't know where they're doing it. But I just saw a short video of it was Adam Lambert and Cynthia somebody. I've never seen such horrible mockery in my life. I couldn't even, I mean, 15 seconds, I had to shut it down. It's so sad. You know, God is not mocked. Amen? Right. Look at verse 19. Very, very important verse. These pretenders, these false teachers, these apostates that are not born again, these are sensual persons who cause divisions. Now, that's present tense, so you could read it, who continually cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The Spirit, is it capital S in your Bible?
Yes.
Okay. Now, you notice the two there. Did you see the two? First, sensual. The opposite of sensual is spiritual. And a sensual person is a natural man. In other words, he's natural man. He's unrenewed man. He's not born from above. And so a natural man is not controlled by the Spirit of God. They're controlled by their fallen nature. Amen? And so forth. Now, when you're not born again, you don't recognize God's truth. You don't care about God's truth. Amen? Okay. Now, the natural man doesn't belong to the supernatural. Let me give you the scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. And here's the reason why. For they are foolishness to him. nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, the natural man doesn't, they're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God, okay? And you cannot welcome the Word of God because it's foolishness to someone that's not born again, loved one. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that God says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now, what these sensual persons do, look at it with me again. It says that these pretenders here, they cause division in the church, yet they're not really part of the church or the body of Christ because they're not born again. To cause division, whether it comes from an unbeliever or a believer, is a sin. To me, it's one of the most grievous of all sins. Why? Because division doesn't unite the body of Christ. It divides the body of Christ. In other words, Christians against Christians. And I'll never, in all my years, I'll never understand some of the things that I've seen. Never. I know that I have sinned many different ways in my life. But it would break my heart to think that I ever caused division in the body of Jesus Christ. It is a terrible sin. To divide brother and sisters and so forth. You know, God says this in Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates. Then he says, yes, seven are an abomination to him. The seventh one, God says, is the abomination. I'll get to the seventh one in a minute. And so does God hate all sin? Yes, he does. But there are some he really hates, okay? It says, here they come. And I want you to notice as I read them, they're all against people. In other words, it starts with a proud look, a lying tongue, a person who lies, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. And here it comes, the seventh, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God says that is an abomination. You know, Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Rome, he said in Romans 16:17, he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions or sow discord. The word note means mark them out and continually keep your eye upon them. He says, who cause divisions and offenses. Say that word, offenses. Offenses, very important word. Offenses contrary to the doctrine or the teaching which you've learned. And now he says, not only mark them, he says, avoid them. Now, it doesn't mean not to pray for them. It means avoid them, okay? For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning they serve self. They're pretenders. He says, but they serve their own belly, the appetites of the flesh, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That is a warning to every generation of believers in the church. Mark those, mark them. Say, okay, and avoid those who would hinder the work of God by causing division. That's a tragic thing, isn't it? Oh, man. You know, that word offenses that you just used is a very, very interesting word. That word is one of my favorite words in the Greek because it's one of the few words I can pronounce correctly. And that word is scandalizo. You like that? That's like an Italian, don't I? It's scandalizo. Sometimes I just say it in the car. I don't know. We get our word scandalize, okay? But the word means scandalizo, a stumbling block or a trap. Literally a bait trap. Back before that word in the old days was used as a bait trap, had a long stick, and it was used to catch an animal or whatnot, and you'd put bait out on it so they would stumble over it and be caught. So we could say it's called a bait stick. Now, you don't want to ever be guilty of causing offenses or scandalizo. You know what that means? It means that you just tripped up your sister, your brother, your sister. You put something in front of them that caused them to sin, scandalizo. You know what Jesus said about that? He said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes, that word is scandalizo, whoever scandalizo, one of these little ones, meaning, of course, children and any believer who believes in me, you cause him to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the deepest or the depth of the sea. Now, boy, that's Gestapo talk, man. I mean, you know, that's mafia. You know, those millstones that weighed over 100 pounds, put them around your neck, we're going to drop you in Lake Grapevine, man. Think about that. But that, how serious is that? Jesus is saying it is unthinkable, unconscionable for a Christian to entice another Christian, put something in front of them to cause them to sin. That's a very, very tough scripture, loved one. Now, why would anyone do this? Look at the latter part, verse 19 now. The reason, not having the Spirit. That's why they cause offenses. That's why they cause divisions. And the reason, these false teachers, they are pretenders. They have not been born again of the Spirit. They've never been sealed by the Spirit of God. They have never been led by the Spirit of God at all. So listen, the Holy Spirit can never do what is contrary to the Word of God. Amen? And never, never. Now, so not having the Spirit, what does that mean? Let me read it to you from Romans 8, 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, you don't belong to Jesus. You've never been born again. You're not a sheep. You listen, you know, today we live in the Bible Belt. And I don't fault that. Praise the Lord that we do. Amen? But, you know, we can get so hung up on our denominations that we think that's who saved us. Denominations don't save people. Amen? In other words, listen, today Christians can call themselves whatever. You know, what do you do? I go to the first church. Okay. What do you do? Second church. What do you do? Third church. I go to Cowboy Church. I go to the Cowgirl Church. I don't know. I'm sorry. But you can say, I'm a Lutheran, okay, but does the Spirit of Christ live in your heart? Well, if it doesn't, you're a Lutheran, but you're a pretender. You see what I'm getting at? You know, we can say, well, I'm Calvary Chapel, okay, but are we pretenders? Are we a pretending church? There's a lot of churches that are pretending to have the Spirit, and they don't have it. I don't mean that as a criticism, loved one, but they're dead. They're chosen, frozen. Amen? Listen, I preached up in New England many years ago, and I'm going to tell you something. I was up there for 2 weeks, and it took 10 days before, as I preached, twice a day, morning and evening, every day. About the 10th day, I finally looked back, and I saw somebody smile. I'm not beating anybody. If you're from New England, I love you. If anyone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, we're not his purchased possession. We're not born again. Amen? The Bible is very clear. You know, if we have the Spirit of Christ, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Man, he lives in my heart. Galatians 4:6, Paul writes this, oh, that God, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord, it says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen? We are born again. Jesus lives in us. Now, I'm going to say something. This is just bear with me, okay? Because I'm getting ready to close. But listen, I want to ask everyone a question. It's a good question. Everyone listening live, everyone on the radio, all of us that are here this morning, if you don't have in you a desire to serve Jesus, what is that? Now, I'm not putting you on a guilt trip. I'm asking a question. I mean, if you don't have a desire to love other people, you know, Jesus said, he who loveth much has been forgiven much. He who loveth little, forgiveth little. Amen? Or forgiveth little, loveth little. Whatever. Okay. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay. I mean, if we don't have that, why don't we have that? I mean, if we don't want to live for Jesus, I mean, I love him, I'm saying I'm going to heaven, but if we don't want to live for the Lord, do you think that maybe we ought, all of us, any of us, ask ourselves a question and say, am I just pretending to follow the Lord? Am I just pretending to say hallelujah, but it doesn't mean anything? Do I honor God with my lips, but my heart is far from him? Am I a pretender when I come to church, but I'm not real? I mean, we have to ask ourselves those questions, loved one. 2 Corinthians 13:5, listen to what Paul said. He said, examine yourselves. That word examine means prove to make sure that a thing is real or genuine. Examine yourselves as to what do I need to examine myself for? Whether you are really in the faith or not. Man, and then he says something else. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That word means rejected. Why? Because it's all pretense. It's not real. It's all pretending. Now listen to me. Every believer, everyone that has named the name of Jesus Christ, you can know by experience, a growing experience, that Christ Jesus is in you, okay? Because, listen, when you are transformed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, your life, you go from glory to glory to glory. In other words, maturity to more maturity to more maturity into the same image of Christ Jesus. In other words, the goal of the Holy Spirit is to produce Christ-likeness in the heart of the believer. Amen? Okay, and that's what he does. So as he takes us from glory to glory. But the thing is, do you talk like a Christian? See, that's what those pretenders did, those false teachers. They talked just like a Christian, man, but they didn't walk like a Christian. And we have to ask ourselves, is it just talk and not the walk? Am I a Jesus namer, but not a Jesus follower? Oh, listen, we need to ask ourselves, and if that's true of anyone here this morning, I want you to listen to me now. Did you know that pretenders can become possessors of Christ Jesus? You know how? You ask him to come into your heart, to where you really have the walk. You really have the talk. You really have the faith living in you. You really believe the promises of God, and you want to serve him. You want to live for him. Amen. Fathers, our heads are bowed this morning. Lord, we don't want to be a pretending church. I don't want to be a pretending pastor. I don't want to be pastoring pretending sheep. I want them to be real sheep. So Lord, listen, I know you love us. And there could be some, Lord, that are here this morning, and they just feel like, I don't know, Bill, I'm in trouble now. I just feel like I'm pretending to be a believer. That can happen. I know that. But if you've never, if you're not living for him and you say you're a Christian, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to come into your life right now and be saved, truly saved. And if that's you, I love you. God loves you. But I want to pray for you. And all you have to do is just lift your hand up and say, Bill, would you? Yes, God bless you. I just want you to pray for me. Lift it high back there so I can see, and we're gonna pray, and we're going to leave. Anyone else, if that's you, please. If the Lord's knocking on your heart, who cares what anybody thinks? You just do what God says, and I'm going to pray. Church, help me pray now for those. Everyone say, Father, I don't want to be a pretender. I'm not going to be a pretender. I'm going to be a true sheep who follows Jesus Christ, who loves Jesus Christ, and serve him. So right now, I want every bit of pretense removed from my life, from my heart, from my walk. And right now, I ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart and live there with me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.
Well, Pastor Bill will be back next Sunday with the final message from a study in Jude, and we hope you'll tune in once again. Thank you for listening along with us this morning. We pray that you have an incredible week, and until next time, may the Lord bless you. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.